That's wonderful. Thank you so much. And look forward to tomorrow, and I hope that you can come. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. A French diplomat in the late 1700s came to find out the secret to America's greatness. The world was taken aback by the greatness of America and how they had fought the Revolutionary War and won against England and all the things that they were hearing about things that were going on and how they were blessed. And so he came to discover what had made them great. And he came to some conclusions. And although we have resources, other countries have resources. Although we had a good form of government, good forms of government exist in other places. And he just began going down the list. And until he went to the church houses, until he heard the preaching of God's holy word, he came to the conclusion that America is great because America is good. And he said this, if America ceases to be good, America will also cease to be great. We saw this in the lives of Israel and the Jewish people. And we saw how that God's blessing was upon his people as they followed God. And that God did miracle after miracle in their life. And I know that you can say, I've seen God work that way in my life. I'm sure you can say in your family and you can say as you walk with God, it's amazing how that God walks with you and how God takes care of you and God just nudges you and says, see, I took care of that. That was going to smack your family. And I took care of those things. When you can pray and it just seems like that you have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he's listening to you and he cares. All those kinds of things. And then just flip the coin. And when we choose our own path, we choose our own way, and that involves sin and selfishness and the world, and we push God out of the way, then when we pray, it seems that the heavens are brass. It seems like you hit every stoplight. Seems like every tax that you, possibly known to man hits your family, and appliances die in succession. And all these kinds of things. And God's just saying, hey, I'm over here. I'm trying to get your attention. I want to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm not saying that if you walk with God that everything's going to be rosy, but I'm saying that you have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords with you as you do it. Now, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The Bible tells us that in Romans. And here the children of Israel have been brought back out of captivity after 70 years. And they go back and they rebuild the temple and they're in the process. We have the account of this. It's going on at the same time in which we're reading here toward the end of Ezra. Nehemiah has been leading the children of Israel to build the walls. And so now all the walls are completed. And it's about this time everyone sits back and Ezra shows up and he's got all the resources from King Cyrus. And we've studied all of this and throughout, and just it's time for jubilee. It's time for rejoicing. It's time to celebrate. It's time to put the feed bag on and thank God and rejoice and banquet and high five, you know, and all that kind of thing. And about that time, we found in chapter 9, verse 1, that they came to Ezra as he showed up and they said, Ezra, we've got some bad news. Said, we've got a problem in our nation. Over these 75 years, since the captivity started coming back to the land of Israel, well, our people have taken foreign wives, and these foreign wives have not taken Jehovah God to be their God, and they're still worshiping their pagan idols, and this is going on. And Ezra's chin dropped. They said, yeah, and it's pervasive throughout all the country, throughout all the leadership, even the priesthood, even those that are proclaiming the law of God, even those that are ministering and things, they're involved too. And the Bible says, we studied it last time, how that that he rent his clothes and pulled his beard and pulled the hair out of his head. And he just couldn't believe how that the same kinds of sin that threw the nation of Israel into captivity so quickly now, they have gone into the same old path. The Bible does say that a dog returneth at his own vomit. And so our own sinful nature is our own inclination. We studied in chapter 9 about a path to revival. And if you take an acrostic of the word path, we saw that he prayed for grace. P, A, admit the guilt. T, he turned evil to good. And H, have a heart that's humble before God. And we took some time and seeing that as a formula, as a path for revival. Now, we actually see in chapter 10, we see the event unfold. Now, talking about doing something for God and doing it are two different things. A lot of times we come to church and we say, oh, yeah, I know that preacher. Yeah, amen. Bring it. Yeah, we need it. Amen. Praise God. Yes, I'll do that. And then we go home and somehow it just gets filed away in our other sermon files, you know. And that was a good message, preacher. Keep them coming. But we don't do it. James chapter 1 describes that. And says, describes it as a forgetful hearer. And not doing the work. But we see here, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now. I encourage you to circle that word now. Now is the only time that you can obey God. Now is the only time that you can witness. You're not promised another day. You're not promised another moment. You're not promised another opportunity, another child. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time, the accepted day. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. It all started with one man, one person. I want you to see this. Revival can start with, oh, what? You're just one person. Ezra was one person. And God used one person to turn a whole, you're going to see it, to turn a whole nation back to God. He's looking for one. He's looking for one mama. He's looking for one dad. He's looking for one teenager whose heart will be perfect towards him. And in this case, in this generation, he had someone named Ezra, a ready scribe. That's how the best description, the best compliment he could have is a ready scribe. Now, he was not a priest. He did not go to the Holy of Holies. He did not ever take the blood sacrifice and present it to the Lord for the sins, to cover the sins of the nation for a year. He never had that privilege. He copied the word of God. He was not a preacher. May I say that we might compare him today to someone who prepares Sunday school curriculum? Okay? I don't think that's a terrible stretch. I don't think it's a terrible stretch. Taking the Word of God, applying the Word of God. He was not an evangelist. He was not a Billy Graham. So get that out of your mind. He was an average church guy. Okay? So this is just a wonderful thing of how God can use every last one of us. I'm going to give you just a few points here, and they all are starting with I and P. Okay? So the first thing that you see in this event of national revival is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Interceding on the behalf of others. Moses did it. He interceded on the behalf. He later changed his tune whenever he saw what's going on. But I'm thankful that he interceded on the behalf of the children of Israel. He reasoned with God. He wrestled with God in prayer. He interceded on the behalf. Abraham interceded on the behalf of Lot and there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He interceded. He was the go-between. And so he's interceding and he's confessing the sins of the nation as if it were sins that he himself committed. We as Christians, we'd better just come down off of our, as pastors, let me just put it this way. As pastors, I need to come down off of my high horse. I need to come down off of my platform. God, forgive me. Forgive our nation. Forgive our people. Forgive us for our sin of immorality, for our sin of homosexuality, for our sin of murdering the unborn, for our sin of pride. And just, we need to confess to God the sins of our nation. That's what he did. As if he had done it. Truth is, we're part of this country. We're part of this nation. And if God decides in his sovereignty, which he has the right to do, if he decides to give us as a nation some of the things that we do deserve, we're going to be recipients of it. And maybe you've never killed an innocent baby, but we're going to suffer. The innocent do suffer in the judgment of God. It does happen. You can trace it. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We accept that with our military. Oh, I know smart bombs and strategic missiles and all these kinds of things. But still, our military is a broadsword, and they know that there's going to be carnage and there's going to be innocent lives lost. You turn the military loose and they're designed for destruction. They're designed to defend our nation. And my friend, when God's judgment falls, it lands on the innocent as well. You'll see that over and over. Intercessory prayer. Look at verse number 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we. Now notice that. We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. This is good. I circled the word hope in that verse. Since God is alive, there's always hope. If there's breath in your lungs, there's always hope. Because there's grace and there's mercy. And we need to take that opportunity that God has given us. And you remember his prayer over in chapter 9, verse 8. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Let me back up just a moment. Let me share something that I think will be a help and a blessing. I don't know how far we'll get into the message here. But I want you to notice the timing of this. The nation, they traveled back these almost 1,000 miles from Babylon to the land of Israel. They traveled back, and when they got there, they had to rebuild the temple. They rebuilt the altar first, then they rebuilt the temple, and then they rebuilt the walls. And they're doing all this, rebuilding their homes, getting all their stuff together, all their stuff in place, all the things they had to do, and things that they did for God. And when all that was done and all the stuff was done, then they paused for a moment, and they were quiet, and God dealt with their hearts about a spiritual need that had to be rebuilt. Here's the lesson. We as Christians can be involved doing very good things for God. You're coming to church. Amen. That's a good thing to do for the Lord. It's a good thing to do for us, spiritually, personally, you know, for us to hear the Word of God. It's good for all of us, but it's a good thing to do for God. Some of you sing in the choir. We need more of you to sing in the choir. Some of you play in the orchestra. We need more of you to play in the orchestra. Some of you help in Sunday school or junior church. We need more of you to help in Sunday school and junior church. Those are good things. Those are good things. Some folks go to the jail ministry. Some folks go to the school ministry. Some folks go in various helping funeral ministries. Those are good things. Those are good things. But please, the stuff does not determine our spiritual closeness to God. The things that we can check off on our ministry to do I built that part of the wall right over there. You know, it says right there in the book of Nehemiah, me and my family and my sons, from this gate to that gate, we were the ones who did that. Amen, brother. Love you. Amen. Amen. When all that's said and done, how's our walk with God? God is holy, the thrice holy God. And so when all the stuff was done, a still small voice said, we've got a problem. And so here's the intercessory prayer. And an influential partner showed up. An influential partner, Shechaniah. And if you notice, there's a lot of these genealogies and the listings of who all was involved with all of this. And you'll find that there's good things even with the listing of all these family names, because Shechaniah's father was one of the men who had married a pagan wife. And so it touched his family. It was difficult for him to stand up, but he did. Now, let me remind you of a man named Elijah. Remember Elijah, whenever he said, "And I only am left, and they have come to take my life," you know, and all this kind of thing. He thought he was the only one. And God reminded him. He said, "Hey, no, listen. I've got plenty I can call upon. Plenty that have not bowed the knee to Baal. When you think you're the only one in your family that loves God, when you think you're the only one in your community, when you think that you're the only one that has a desire to have the fire of God upon Volusia County Baptist Church or upon Deltona or Orange City, and you're praying for revival and you're wondering who else is, listen, there's somebody else that God's working on too. There's a Shechaniah out there. There's a Shechaniah, an influential partner. And just when he was perhaps thinking about, you know, things go through leaders' minds sometimes that ought not go through their minds. Things like, is it worth it? I mean, after all you've done, God, and your people will not follow, is it worth it? Influential partners stood up and he said, we have trespassed. And he goes on to say in verse number 3, Ezra said, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. There's an intentional promise. Shechaniah said, we will follow God's law. We're with you. It says in verse 4, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. This influential partner made an intentional promise. We will follow through. Now, that was a statement of faith. But it did carry him, because in verse 5 we see that it had the right effect. Verse 5, then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Now, it's important that if we make a promise to God, we better keep it. The Bible says that we should not vow a vow unto God and defer to pay it. So they made the decision. They threw the switch. We will do it. That's why we as preachers, when we deliver a message, and we come to the invitation time, that's a time for us as God's people to throw a switch and say, yes, God, I will do what you said in your word to do. And we invite people to obey. They made a promise. Now, a lot of people make promises. Some people don't keep them. We're going to find that they realize that their promise was not to Ezra. Their promise was to God, and they kept it. Intercessory prayer, influential partner, intentional promise. Let's look at the intense purifying. Verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Here he is, average church guy. And somehow, some way, he has ended up in the forefront of this movement And they're saying, yes, we will do what you say, what God leads you to do, we will do it. And so does he gather a bunch of people together and say, well, what do you think we ought to do? How do you think we ought to do it? No, he got alone with God. And he said, I want to focus on the Lord. I want to focus on the Spirit, not on flesh. He said, no food, no water, nothing. I want to buffet my body. We know how to buffet our body, but we need to know how to buffet our body and bring it in subjection. And that's what he did. And he got alone with God, intense purifying his motives. Doing the right thing is more than doing the right thing. You do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and for the right reason. Then you're doing the right thing. Do the right thing in the right way, at the right time, and for the right reason. We sometimes miss that last one. Now, folks, we're not trying to raise up a body of believers for Volusia County Baptist Church. We're trying to point people to Jesus Christ for his honor, his glory, his kingdom. I'll say something about this on Sunday. Folks, the Apostle Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnals, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, there's divisions among you. Some of you say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. You're trying to say, I'm more spiritual because I'm with so-and-so, and I'm more spiritual because I'm with so-and-so. Or I'm more spiritual because I'm in this church, or I'm in that church. Folks, don't crave a platform like Facebook and get on there and for the wrong reason talk about things that in such a way that it sounds like we're inflating and boasting what's happening around here or what's happening somewhere else Listen, folks. Turn that energy towards sin and turn that energy to save the lost. And let's not be puffed up. And let's not be attacking other people. And if folks are being saved in other churches, blessed be the name of the Lord. If folks are joining other churches, blessed be the name of the Lord. If folks get saved here, blessed be the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we've got a better church or they've got a better church. Folks, listen, we have a better Savior. We all have a better Savior. He's the only Savior. So he got alone to purify his motive, to get his direction clear, make sure his compass is true. Because he is stepping into something that's national, that is spiritual, that is eternal. He doesn't know what he's doing. God always moves us out of our comfort zone whenever he wants to do something great. He always does that. That way, when it's all said and done, we know that it was not us, but it was God who did it. And he gets the glory. Intense purifying took place. Inclusive participation. I'm just giving you the high points here. Let's look at verse 7. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem and unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, 20th day of December, actually, is what it worked out to be in our calendar. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. I don't know how much farther we're going to get than this passage, but let me show you some things here. If you look, please, a few pages to your left in chapter 7, verse 26, chapter 7 of Ezra, verse 26. Cyrus gave Ezra the authority to say what he just said. Look at verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of his goods or to imprisonment. He said, okay, here's the kind of authority I'm giving you, Ezra, as the king of all the earth of the empire. He said, this is the kind of authority you are deputized. You have the marshal badge on, so to speak. You're the marshal in town. You're the sheriff. So he says, send the word out. Every family, every person in the nation, you'd better be here within 3 days. And if you're not here within 3 days, then your land is going to be taken. You're going to be kicked out of the nation. I mean, there's a deadline. Now, hear me, please. Whenever God deals with us about something, we should not put it off. We should act on it. We should do as God says. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So he said, 3 days, everyone can get the word and can get here within 3 days. And if you don't, he put a deadline there. And if you don't, then all your goods are going to come to the temple. And you're going to be hitting the road back to Babylon. Now, that sounds kind of harsh. But they were dealing with some things that were going to infect. Listen. I've been to the hospital, see people here recently and with all these bronchitis and flus and pneumonias and all these kinds of things. And you have doctors that are sticking IVs in people, breathing treatments, hitting them with everything but the kitchen sink. They're taking it seriously. Because they know that if this thing continues, it will take their life possibly. That's what Ezra is doing. This will take your life. He's not messing around. Basically, he said, get on or get off. Again, what have they done? In this case, they had married wives who were not believers in Jehovah God, who continued to worship other. It was not a racial thing. It was not that they were not Israelites. We're talking about spiritual purity here. Now, we know that God allowed people who were Gentiles to embrace Jehovah God and to turn to Jehovah God and to turn to him and his plan of redemption. We have that over and over in the Old Testament. But the problem was that there were many that had not done that, and they were still hanging on to that. Jot down this scripture reference and look at it when you get home. Exodus 34, 11 through 16. God commanded them against marrying pagans. He commanded them. Now, before you jump to conclusions, in the New Testament, so my hubby's not saved, so I should divorce him. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with that. You can jot down 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. And the Bible tells us that family, believe it or not, is blessed by the believing member in that marriage. So don't divorce an unbelieving spouse. That's not the implication here is not something that's taught in the New Testament. But as far as purity of the Messiah coming through the nation of Israel and all of this and for them to follow God. Let me give you this other point here. Look at verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Notice my tone of voice. They say that Jonathan Edwards, whenever he preached, sinners in the hands of an angry God. They said that he, in addition to the fact that he had a problem with his eyesight, and if he was going to read, he had to read like this. As he read his sermon, and he wrote out his sermon, and as he read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he read it in a medium, monotone voice. There were no theatrics. There were no jumping up and down and kicking and hollering and all the kind of things that people, you know, and all the dramatics that sometimes preachers find ourselves doing. Okay, trying to sometimes make a point. He read it in a monotone way, the entire sermon. And history tells us that the people who listened to that message, that the power of God fell upon them in such a way that they were afraid that the earth beneath them was going to open up and that they were going to fall headlong into the flames of hell right at that very moment. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I do not know what the tone of voice was. It could have been, I tend to think that it was not mamby-pamby. I tend to think that it was straightforward. Here's your IP. Insistent preaching. He gave insistent preaching. He stood up and he said unto them, ye have transgressed. Now he's talking to God. He said, we have sinned. But whenever he turned to the people, he just called a spade a spade. He said, ye have transgressed. Ooh. He didn't spare the horses. Insistent preaching. National revival has always been tied to intercessory prayer and insistent preaching. Those two go hand in hand. I think it is very fitting. There are some things that I might not have supported wholeheartedly on a few things. But hands down, Billy Graham has been used by God to see thousands upon thousands of people trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I was in a lady's home a couple weeks ago, and she was telling, I was asking about her salvation experience. That was Barbara Warren. I don't see her tonight, but she can't drive at night. That's right. Barbara Warren. And she said she joined the church not too long ago. And I asked her about her salvation. She told about the night that she was watching on TV, watching a Billy Graham crusade. And she knelt down there beside her couch and she asked Jesus Christ to forgive her sins, come into her heart and life and save her soul. I'm really glad that they've had his body lying in state in the U.S. Capitol. He has been used by God to shape. His preaching has been used by God to shape. Amen, Tony. Yes, sir. To shape our nation. Insistent preaching. Look at verse number 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. There is an invitation, a public invitation, invited publicly. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Just think about it, it's a whole nation. And they've got to go through and they've got to deal with this thing according to the law. That means one family at a time. They have to do some investigation. I mean, it takes forever. Read on. Let now, verse 14, our rulers, all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Here's what they said. Okay, we're all in the capital city. We're all in Jerusalem. We're all at the temple. And we're just, it's just as far as the eye can see, people are sitting and waiting. And they're saying, yes, I want to get right with God. And yes, I will put away my wife despite my feelings and my heart and my love and my children that I have with that wife. God's law was specific. We will do it. And so they're sitting waiting on their turn and it's torrential rain. You said you had torrential rains. is torrential rains, and it was cold. And they were trembling before God. They were trembling because of the weather. And they all said, yes, this will be a good thing. By the way, verse 15, nothing's 100%. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and these other guys here, four of them said no, but all the rest of the nation said yes. Anyway, verse 16, the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra took the priests with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. They invited publicly and they investigated privately. God's not concerned with embarrassing people. He's concerned with obedience. And so he investigated privately. And we could go on and on. I don't have time, but let me tell you, this process of what they had to do took 3 months. 3 months. And they did it right, and they did it well. And if you skip down the last verse of the chapter, verse 44 says, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And the book ends. It just ends. It's like, there's more. There was more. There was more. You see, this was the beginning of a new walk with God, refreshed, holy before God, purified their walk with the Lord. And that was a new beginning. We're not told specifically what all took place after that. But understand that it's wonderful to be walking with the King. Say, well, what do I do about this? They embraced pagan wives. What have we embraced of this world that God's displeased about? What have we brought into our heart? What have we brought into our life as God's people? And it's something that is accepted that everybody seems to do. And it's okay. Is it our loose tongue? Is it our language? Is it the things that we look at? Is it the things that we do, the places we go, the friends that we enjoy, the things that we watch? What is it that we have embraced that is hindering the power of God? For Achan, it was just a little bit of gold, a little bit of cloth, hidden in his tent. Nobody knew about it except God and his family. We can hide some things from others. It's very hard to hide it from our family, and it's impossible to hide it from God. But it cost the nation of Israel 33 lives. The path to revival. There's a price, but it is worth it. It started with one man. It could start with you. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to close in a word of prayer. It's hard to do a whole chapter in 35 minutes. But I do trust that you will look at this and say, Lord, what can I do in my heart, in my life, to stem the tide of sin, to be a voice for righteousness, to be a light in the darkness, to be an avenue of revival? That's all Ezra did. That's all he did. And God helped him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a great example. A regular church guy that found himself in the throes because of him walking with you and the hand of God upon him. He found himself right in the middle of, is he going to obey you and press on? Lord, as a result, you brought revival to a whole nation. Help us be willing to obey you in the same way. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.